What kind of person are you? Wow. You see, I guess the reason why that question's up there is because in the psalm I'm going to read, there are four types of people, four groups, four categories. And I would be bold enough to say that every one of us fits into one of these categories. Okay? Now, if you're in a category of your own afterwards, you come and tell me, and I'll have a word with the writer of the psalm. Oh, actually, I can't. It's a long time ago this psalm was written. So, Psalm 107, and it begins like this. It's following the theme that Dave established early on in terms of praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' ends. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Oh, I like that. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. It's a long psalm, but I find it an inspiring bit of scripture. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say the Lord is good. And I should think so too. After all, everyone in this psalm had an incredible testimony. all different, but they all had a testimony just the same. And this psalm is full of personal encounters with God. Now, you don't have to put your hand up or shout out which one it was, but did you see yourself in there anywhere? Okay. I've been down to the sea once or twice in ships. I've even been rescued by the lifeboat service. But I'm not going to go there this morning. That's embarrassing. But I perhaps fit into some other categories as well. Let the redeemed say so. Now, the word redeem suggests the payment of a price. And God redeemed us by sending his Son to die for us so that we might be saved from our sins. So today, if you know Jesus, you are redeemed. Even if you don't know Jesus, he still paid the price for you, so you can be redeemed. And this morning, I can say I'm saved because Jesus took my place on the cross. He bore my punishment, my shame, suffered my hell, endured the wrath of God, and that surely has got to be enough, certainly for me, to praise him for all eternity, and for every one of us here too. And he's given us even more reasons to praise him in these verses than just that. Four categories of people, and every one of them with a testimony. And this psalm is also a reminder that he possesses all the power necessary to deliver us from whatever we face in life. Do you know, this might sound an absolutely stupid, it's only just occurred to me now, an absolutely puny little thing, but a few weeks back I lost my diary. Now you might think that's not very important, but I tell you what, my whole life was in that book. I've got appointments in that going on into the year. And I was thinking, good grief, I'm supposed to be speaking at such and such. I haven't a clue when it is. I haven't even got the phone number of who I'm meant to contact because it's all in my diary. What am I going to do? And we changed the car during this period, so I went to the garage where I put my old one in and said, is there any chance you can have a look in our old car and see if my diary's there? But, you know, they'd got rid of the old car. Don't blame them. That's why I got rid of it. But no, they drew a blank. And I thought, oh, I went to the hospice to take a service. I'll go to the hospice and see if my diary's there. So I went there and I looked around the chapel. My diary wasn't anywhere to be seen. I looked around the church. I looked around the food bank. I looked around my daughter's house. I looked around our house as well, of course. And I even got the incredible bloodhound known as Jill on the job. And if my wife can't find it, it can't be found. And even Jill couldn't find my diary. Actually, she's just grinning at me because in the end she did find it. But anyway, I was on the point of thinking, well, this is no good. I've just got to cut my losses and go and get myself another one. You know, it was like a Filofax type of thing. And the day I was going, I just felt in my spirit a check as if from the Lord saying, don't, it's too soon. Don't go. And so some more places dropped into my mind where to look, and I went looking there, and they weren't there. And as the day drew to an end, I just said, well, Lord, I've exhausted every possibility I can think of. I've hung fire because I thought you were telling me to. So this is it. I am going to go and get another diary. You know, perhaps I didn't hear from you after all. And just then Jill came in and she said, is this what you've been looking for? And she produced it. And guess where it was? No, it's too embarrassing, this. It was under the passenger seat of the car. The daft thing was I'd looked there. But as Jill will tell you, that means nothing. So, you know, God has got all the power to deliver us from any situation, even something as pathetic as losing a diary. But, you know, we face many greater things in our lives, and God can bring us through them. We've just got to keep faith with him. And of course, bring stuff to him in prayer. So then, first of all, the first group of people in this psalm were lost wanderers. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Now these folk are looking for a home. They're looking for somewhere to belong. It would almost fit the children of Israel in the wilderness, wouldn't it? Wandering around, hungry and thirsty, looking, but sort of in the sense it's in this psalm, I think it denotes people who are wanting purpose and satisfaction, wanting some meaning to their lives, but they're just going around in circles, not finding what it is they're looking after. Hopelessly lost, hungry, thirsty, possibly even tempted to give up. Now, did you know God did not create us to be lost wanderers? He created us to belong. He created us to have a place to live, a group of people to live among. He created us to have purpose and satisfaction. He actually created us to be in relationship with himself. So people who live apart from God, there's no other word to describe it except to say they're lost. Now, that might sound a bit harsh, but truly, people without God are lost. I wonder if that describes anyone here this morning. Not the description that I'm pointing the finger and saying you are lost, but would you, looking at yourself, say, yeah, I think that sums me up. I think I'm lost. I'm without the Lord. You know, there's only one thing worse than being lost. It's being lost and not even knowing you're lost. A story. A grandmother took two of her grandchildren to Disneyland. During the course of the day, she bought each of them a little flag. At one point, they stopped to watch a parade as toy soldiers marched by playing their instruments. Suddenly, Grandma realized that the four-year-old was gone. Panic. She began frantically searching for him. Then she happened to look up as the parade was marching by, and there at the end of the parade, marching along, absolutely pleased as punch and smiling happily and waving his flag, was her grandson. He was lost. He didn't even know he was lost. But he was having a great time. We lost our youngest son once. And when Jill found him and started to scold him, where have you been? You've been lost. We've been worried about you. He looked at her and said, Mom, I haven't been lost. I knew where I was all the time. Anyway, there are a lot of people in the world like that little boy. They're lost but don't even know it. They're marching through life, having a grand old time, unaware that their Heavenly Father is concerned that they're lost. But you know, someday the band will stop playing and they'll be all alone, facing eternity without God. Lost. Verse 9 of the psalm tells us that God satisfies the longing soul. He helps the hungry and the thirsty soul when they realize they're lost and cry out to God. Those who march through life ignoring or denying their need of God will not find him, because he satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry soul with what is good. So if you feel lost, Jesus says, I'm the way. Do you feel empty and hungry? Well, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Do you feel thirsty? And then Jesus says, I'll give you living water. Do you feel exhausted and weary? All right, most of you look, one or two look a bit that way. Jesus says, I will give you rest. You know, Jesus has got every base covered. To get help from God, you need to realize where you're at. Give up your own efforts and call out to God, and he will lead you to himself. The number of testimonies I've heard of people who've said that the way they came to the Lord was to pray a prayer, something like, Lord, I don't even know if I believe you're there. But if you are there, I want to know you. And circumstances and events have transpired which has led them to a faith in Jesus Christ. I can remember way back, I don't know if he still is, but at one time he was the worship leader in the Richmond Assembly. And he was pretty good musician. He was in the Guildhall, Royal Guildhall in London, studying. And he was, at that point, he was convinced he was an atheist. But he prayed a prayer like that. And within weeks, He was actually giving his life to Jesus Christ. But he prayed that prayer honestly. So if being lost and wandering around sounds bad, the second group is in even worse shape. They're prisoners. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners and in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They fell down with none to help. So I guess that we've got here the rebels, the rule breakers. You know, those whose patron saint is Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Okay. But it wasn't really a good idea, although it seemed like that at the time. It just seemed to be that way. What appeared to be freedom led to chains of bondage and slavery. You know, nobody sets out determined to become addicted. So ask them, how did they get to where they are? Because it sort of promised them something, but it was a deception. Ask that young person how the sexual freedom which promised so much in the end wasn't really liberating after all. Sin is always deceptive, and it always separates us from God. At first it can look great, and it can seem to meet your needs, but it's like a thirsty man quenching his thirst with polluted water. And at the moment, his thirst seems to be quenched, but a little bit later, he's having awful stomach ache and he's got a terrible case of dysentery, okay, which dehydrates him all the more, and he ends up worse than he was in the beginning. Now, this sounds wrong, but I think that God actually graciously brings difficulties into the lives of people who turn away from him. Let me qualify that. If you've shrugged off the commands of God's word because you didn't like them, and now you're having problems, well, those problems are a blessing from God, so that you'll turn back to his word and walk in fellowship with him. I remember once, some years back, when I was living in Richmond, a person came to the Lord who'd led a really messed up life. And when this person was talking through some of their issues, and I said, I guess you regret all that now. And they really took me aback because they said, actually, I don't. I said, you what? You did that and you don't regret it? You live like that and goodness, you know, you didn't. And they said, no. I regret the fact that I was sinful and wicked and rebellious. But I don't regret the fact that it brought me to a bad place, because actually I would have never found Jesus if I hadn't got to rock bottom. You know, trouble can be a blessing. When you've got a pain, that it's good that we can feel pain, isn't it? Just imagine if you had a sort of injury and that needed attention, but it didn't hurt you. You wouldn't seek help, would you? A pain tells us something's wrong. So pity the person who doesn't feel pain when they ought to. Anyway, these people, these prisoners, they did the right thing. They called on the name of the Lord. You know, it's the right thing to do because we can't remove our own sin. A lot of people go down that road for quite a while. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to whatever. Be a good person. I'm going to stop losing my temper and all the rest of it. Superhuman efforts. But it doesn't work in the end. You can't change your own nature. You are who you are and what you are. But here's the wonderful thing. God can change you. God can make you a new person. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So we don't have to walk in bondage. We have a resource. We can take our burden to the Lord. So this morning, if in any way you would say, yes, I'm in chains, I feel that I'm a prisoner, even if it's only a prisoner of circumstances, bring your problem to the Lord. Call out to him. The result for these people was they were delivered from bondage, from death and darkness, set free from their dungeon by the power of God. And he's able to deliver you from whatever it might be that has bound you or is binding you right now. This is the promise of Christ in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You might be bound, but the Lord can open your prison and set you free. He's the deliverer. The angel told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's a savior. He's a deliverer. That's why he came, died, and rose again. Okay, category number three. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Do you know, I can't remember a time, except when I've been desperately ill, when I haven't wanted to eat. I can remember being in hospital after a heart attack and them saying, you might find that you lose your appetite. Good grief, I was asking for seconds on the ward. But I think the only times I have not wanted food, I have been really, really ill sort of thing. Anyway, these are so bad that they loathed any kind of food. Let me quote from R.T. Kendall. He says this, the designation fool in the Bible is never given to a person with a natural lack of intelligence, something he or she cannot help. So if you haven't got a lot of intelligence, it's not your fault, is it? Well, it's not my fault. Okay. Is how we are. The fool in the Bible is someone who chose to be a fool. Partly what makes a fool, is that the person, in fact, is actually intelligent, but they're being a fool by an act of the will. The fool or the foolish in the Bible describes a person who willfully but unnecessarily made imprudent choices. And then R.T. Kendall quotes Proverbs 26:11, which says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Nothing like saying it how it is there? So I hesitate to say there's any fools in here today. But you know, you might be foolish because of sinful ways. That might describe you. But I tell you what, if you... And I've been foolish in the past through sinful ways. But how you pay for your mistakes, have you ever noticed? They do say there's no such thing as a free lesson. And I've certainly learned that. We all pay one way or another. Sometimes we may even bring sickness on ourselves by a foolish habit or lifestyle. Now let me say categorically, sickness is not always directly due to sin, you know, your personal sin. But sometimes it is. And for the people described in this psalm, they brought their sickness upon themselves. And sin eventually takes a toll on a person emotionally, often physically. And in fact, as you read verse 18 there, you might think that could almost describe somebody who's addicted, drug addict or an alcoholic, wasted in mind and body. But there are many people who think they can sin without penalty. And God again lets them reach the point of despair. They drew near to death. And when they hit the bottom, it was only then that they were willing to turn to God when they came to an end of themselves. There was nowhere to go except for God. And they cried out to him, and God mercifully saved them out of their distresses. Now, they weren't in trouble because they're lost. They weren't in trouble because they were overwhelmed. They were in trouble because of foolish lifestyles. And yet, God responds to their call for help. So if you're in trouble today, and you know that the reason for your trouble is down to you, it's your own fault, you may feel, well, I can't really call upon God in all conscience because I've got myself here by my own stupidity. I want to say, stop thinking like that. Call out to him. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He'll deliver you from your sin to his glory. And everyone who trusts in him has eternal life. Bless his name. Now, the last group, these will go down to the sea in ships. This sounds like a lot more fun, doesn't it? Don't you think? Are you really with me this morning? Of course it is. It's fantastic. My uncle Fred was a sailor. He was in the Royal Navy during the war. Then he was a merchant seaman afterwards. In fact, he was on the Arctic convoys. He was only about 18 or something like that, on the convoys up to Russia in the war. And I can remember us all going to Redcar for the day with Uncle Fred. He took us on his motorbike and sidecar. We knew how to do it in style in them days. And can any of you remember the boating lake? Still there, is it, in Redcar? The boating lake? Okay. And we couldn't wait to get on a boat. Come on, Uncle Fred, get on a boat. And he said, no, you won't get me in anything to do with water. And one day I said to him, Uncle Fred, why is it you'll never go on a boat? He said, listen, Alan. He said, I've spent too many years floating around the sea. He said, I've seen enough boats to last me my lifetime. He says, even the bigger ones are not that safe. I think actually he did get torpedoed and had to be rescued and all of that, so he'd had his fill of boats. So, but it can be fun going down to the sea in a boat. Anyway, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Dave can look out of his window where he lives and see that every day. The sea's in front of him. Their courage melted away. In their evil plight, they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. I don't know if this story is true or not, but I got it off the internet, so it must be. A man was the sole survivor of a shipwreck. He was able to make a raft from some of the ship's cargo, and he drifted to a deserted island. There he constructed a makeshift shelter and lived on what little food he'd been able to salvage from the wreckage. Time after time, he tried in vain to attract the attention of a passing ship. Finally, he saw a ship approaching more closely and hurriedly lit a signal fire. To his dismay, the ship passed by and was quickly fading from sight. Accidentally, the flames from the signal fire set the thatched roof of his shelter on fire. The man watched helplessly as all his provisions burnt to ashes. All was lost, he thought. He didn't see how life could get any worse or how it could go on much longer. But then he noticed the ship, which had passed by, turned and was approaching the island again. Wonderful. To his relief, he was seen by the crew and rescued. And once on board, he went to see the captain to say thank you personally. And he said to him, what caused you to turn round after you had already gone by? And the captain answered, we saw the smoke you made by setting your shelter on fire. The very thing that seemed to seal his doom was the means of his delivery. Do you know, so often you can view your problems like that man did. You can see no point or purpose in the things that have gone wrong for you. Sometimes people blame God and grow bitter because he allows trials to come into their lives. And it's very often, though, those same trials that God has designed as a means of our personal salvation. That song we sang earlier, It Is Well With My Soul. What an incredible word, what an amazing song to come out of such a tragedy as that man losing and lady losing their children. I'm not saying that, you know, you would want that to happen. You wouldn't choose that to happen. But what we are saying is God is able to make even the bad stuff produce something good to his glory. And if there's bad stuff going on in your life, then God can do something with it. You know, the human race has got a basic problem. We all think we're self-sufficient. And to some degree, being self-sufficient isn't necessarily a bad thing. We want our children to grow up able to cope, stand on their own feet. You know, we don't want to always be lame and limping and having other people to help us. But the truth is, the bottom line is, we're not really self-sufficient. In order for God to communicate his love towards us, he has to bring us to a place where we realize our need. What's that line that I once heard somewhere? I shouldn't do these ad-libs because I get lost. What is it? It goes on about the Scots, the English and the Irish, etc. And when it gets to the English, it says, and the Englishman thinks he's self-made. And the punchline is, which relieves the Almighty of an awful responsibility. Get it? No? It sounds a lot better if I could remember all the stuff what the Irish and the Scots did as well. But you know, we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-made. We need God, every one of us. And to come to the place where you realize that you need help can be a painful and even scary process, especially for people in this last group. These are the people that are making something out of life. The movers and shakers. These are the business people. These are the folk that are getting on with life. They're not wandering around the desert lost. They're not stuck in a dungeon somewhere. They're saying, come on, guys, we can go out and make a bit of business here. We get a boat together and off we go. Traders, merchants, entrepreneurs, people who are confident they can handle life and cope with life problems in their own strength. And these people were skilled seamen, I'm sure. It was their business. But guess what? God had to merely speak and raise up the sea. And they're in deep trouble. Okay. These self-sufficient sailors were brought to an end of their resources. God put them in a situation where they were forced to abandon all the trust in themselves and call out to God for deliverance. And through this trial, they came to experience God's love and grace. Now, this morning, I hope you're actually in this group here. I hope that you are confident. I hope that you are making a success of life. I hope that you are being blessed. Okay? But I hope you also realize that you need the Lord. And if you don't realize that yet, just keep living a bit longer. You'll get there in the end. And God will show you that you're not so wonderful after all. You know, to receive help from God, you've got to abandon all trust in yourself. Because by nature, although we're self-sufficient, we aren't. And God graciously brings us to situations where every human crutch is knocked away. When we cry out to him and he delivers us, and we can only give thanks for his undeserved love and favor. The truth is that the self-sufficient who think they're competent are really deficient, because God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we must come to an end of ourselves to experience God's grace and love. So then, four groups of people. The wanderers. Sound like a football team, don't they? The desert wanderers. No? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. The prisoners, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, and the shadow of death burst their bonds apart. The sick, due to sin, okay? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. And I would like to add, and made it possible for them to enjoy a good hearty meal. They were the ones who couldn't eat, remember, because they were sick. Do keep up if you can. Group four, overwhelmed by circumstances. The sailors, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Okay, have you been covered in this psalm yet? Anybody sort of say, no, there's nothing there about me? No? Okay. The command then to everybody in this psalm is, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. In other words, let church be a place of rejoicing in God and praising of his name and sharing of testimony of what he's done. Life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. And the psalm ends with, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So right where we are now, we can put this verse into practice. We can attend to these things. We can choose to put our faith in Jesus. You might say, my faith's in Jesus already. Fantastic, great. Put a bit more faith in him if you find a bit more. But let's just be totally committed to him. You know, we need to believe and understand that he died for us on the cross, for you personally, and trust in him alone to forgive you from your sins. Not in you, not in him and your good efforts, but in him, full stop. And as soon as you do this, truly put your faith in Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. And you enter into a personal, permanent relationship with the God of the universe. That's absolutely amazing. Right, let's just bow in prayer. If this morning you are making the choice, possibly for the first time, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can express that newfound faith in Christ by simply coming to God with a prayer. And you can actually say these words that I'm going to say. You can repeat them in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to say them aloud, but you can repeat them in your heart to the Lord. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your Son to die in my place for my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I trust in him to forgive me for all of my sins. I receive the free gift of eternal life through faith right now. I think it's important we realize that just repeating words or raising a hand doesn't actually save us, but it's faith in Jesus that does that. But so often we need a way to express our faith, a point of contact, if you like. And so if you've said that prayer, where does that leave you? Where to now? Well, just going back to the beginning of this psalm, I think you need to say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in days to come, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you will get and you will make opportunities to speak about him and to tell others that you've done that. But right now, one way of saying so, to me at least, just keep your eyes closed and an attitude of prayer. And you can say so by raising your hand where you are now, whilst we remain before the Lord like this. And that will help and strengthen you from the word go. Thank you. You put your hand down. Bless the Lord. Just wait a few more moments in case there's anybody else that wants to do that. It's quite likely that every one of us here knows Jesus already. And that's great. Keep on knowing him. Keep on walking with him. Keep on following him. Lord, thank you for your love to us. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we are, however successful or messed up our life might seem to be, every one of us needs you. And Lord, I just ask that there'll be that attitude in our hearts that is always open to you and to the voice of your Holy Spirit and is always willing to follow you and to make the necessary changes in our lives that from time to time we need to make. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that you love us, that you understand us. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross and rose again, that we might know you. Bless your holy name. Amen.